Transfiguration Sunday is a day dedicated to remembering and reflecting on one of the most intense events in the life of Jesus, his transfiguration. This remarkable event where Jesus reveals his divine glory on a high mountain is not just a moment of awe and wonder. It's a bridge that connects his earthly ministry with the heavenly kingdom. The transfiguration gives us a foretaste of his resurrection glory, offering both his disciples and us a glimpse into his divine nature and his future victory over death. Chapter 9 in the Gospel of Mark captures this moment with great detail. Starting at verses 2 through 3, we read, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." This moment, set on this mountaintop and secluded from daily life, reveals Jesus in a new and astonishing light. The description of his clothes becoming dazzling white beyond any earthly means of cleaning symbolizes not just purity, but the radiance of his divine glory. This was not a mere of change of appearance, but a revealing of his true essence, a glimpse into the reality of Jesus' divinity that had been hidden in his humanity. The revelation serves as an overwhelming confirmation of Jesus' identity as the Son of God, and the revealing of his glory pre-resurrection, and it establishes a connection to the eternal kingdom of God. For us, this extraordinary moment in Jesus' ministry is not just a historical event for us to observe once a year, but it holds deep personal implications for us as believers today. It leads us to seek and expect transformative experiences with God in our own lives as well. Just as the disciples were led up the high mountain to witness Jesus' glory, we too are invited on a journey with our God, stepping away from the distractions and the demands of our daily lives to encounter his majesty, his glory, in a very personal way. Seeking these experiences does not mean that we are expecting a physical appearance of Jesus in his divine glory. Instead, it's about opening our hearts to the ways that God does reveal himself through his word, through prayer, through worship, and even in the beauty of creation or natural revelation. It is about allowing these encounters with God to transform us, to mold us, deepening our faith and understanding of who he really is and how he works in our lives and in the world. And it leads us to a renewed sense of awe and reverence for God, a deeper commitment to follow Christ, and an increased awareness of the Holy Spirit. These encounters with Jesus will challenge our existing perceptions, our existing priorities, compelling us to live lives that reflect the reality of Christ's kingdom here and now. And as we move to verses 4 through 5, Mark writes, "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" The appearance of Moses and Elijah alongside Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration has great significance for us. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophet. And they stand as great men in Jewish history. Their presence with Jesus not only highlights his connection to the historic faith of Israel, but also affirms him as the culmination of both the law and the prophets. This moment in time unites the Old Testament with the new, law and prophet history, with this new revelation found in Jesus Christ. Peter's reaction to this ghostly encounter is equally revealing. His proposal to build 3 tents reflects a deep human desire to capture and prolong this experience of God's glory. Peter wants to hold on to this moment, making it a permanent fixture in their lives. Yet while we can certainly understand this, it misses the big picture, the point of this encounter. It was meant to transform these disciples and anchor them in their faith, not to anchor them to some specific time or specific place. The narrative invites us to consider the witnesses that we have to Christ's glory in our own lives. Just as Moses and Elijah testified to Jesus' fulfillment of the law and the prophets, we too have witnesses that point us to Jesus Christ. These can be found in the scriptures, which testify to his life, his death, his resurrection. They can also be found in the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us and in the lives of those around us who reflect Christ's love and his grace. The challenge for us today is, how do we recognize these witnesses and how do we respond in faith, offering reverence and worship to the Holy One? We are called to consider also how we can be those witnesses of Christ's glory in the world. Just as Moses and Elijah pointed to Jesus, our lives should point to him also. Through our words, our actions, and even our character, we have the opportunity to testify to the reality of Christ's reign in our lives and the transformative power of his grace. So in practical terms, this means living lives marked by love and by humility, living out the words of Christ in our everyday lives. It means engaging with Scripture, not just as a historical document, but as the living Word of God, reading it, studying it, allowing it to shape and guide us. And it means being open to the Holy Spirit's leading, open to the ways that God might use us to reveal his glory to those around us. In verse 7, God the Father makes this dramatic entrance into this scene. Mark writes, "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The transfiguration scene reaches this climactic moment when the cloud, symbolizing God's presence throughout biblical history, overshadows Jesus and the disciples. From this cloud, God himself confirms Jesus' identity as his beloved Son, echoing the words spoken at Jesus' baptism, but now adding this command, listen to him. This confirmation from the Father serves several purposes. It validates Jesus' ministry and his mission. It underscores the divine authority of Jesus' teaching. And it sets a clear directive for the disciples, and by extension to all believers, to listen, to obey Jesus' words. This voice from the cloud is for the hearing benefit of all Christians. Listening to Jesus is presented not as a suggestion, but as a command from God himself. This moment reminds us that Jesus is not just a historical figure or moral teacher, but he is the living Son of God, whose words carry the weight of divine authority. This should challenge us on how we engage with the Bible, with Jesus' teachings, in a world filled with countless voices competing for our attention. The command to listen to him remains as relevant as ever. Listening to Jesus involves more than just hearing the words, but it requires obedience, an active engagement with the scriptures, where his teachings are recorded, and also a commitment to prayer in the Holy Spirit through which God continues to speak to us today. Furthermore, committing to obedience in a deeper relationship entails a willingness to act on what we do here. Listening to Jesus is not just a passive activity. It demands a response, a change in how we live, how we relate to others, how we engage with the world. It calls us to live out the values of the kingdom of God. And in that, we pursue justice. We show mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. We finish up with verses 8 and 9. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. For us today, we can only imagine what it must have been like for Peter, James, and John. They had witnessed an event that surpassed human understanding. Jesus transfigured, talking with Moses and Elijah long dead, confirmed by God's own voice. And yet, as they travel down the mountain, Jesus instructs them to keep silent about what they had seen until he had been risen from the dead. This command emphasizes the fact that the full understanding of Jesus' identity and his mission was yet to be revealed. It can only be realized through the early morning light of the resurrection. And this may set a pattern for us in that we may also have to wait in silence for the appropriate time to share our own spiritual experiences. Just as the disciples had to wait till after the resurrection to fully proclaim what they had witnessed, we too must be sensitive to God's timing in sharing our own encounter with the living Word. But this waiting period that we endure is not one of idleness, but it is a time that the seeds that were planted in us during our divine encounter is allowed to grow, is allowed to mature. It's a time for us to contemplate the glory that is found not on the mountaintop, but in the empty tomb. Our faith and our mission is anchored in this truth. Christ's victory over death is what offers hope and redemption to the world. The transfiguration of Jesus stands out as this huge monumental event, not only for Peter, James, and John, but for all believers of all ages. This event impacts not only these three disciples, but it reaches into our own lives as well, inviting us to reflect on the glory of Christ, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and his promise of the resurrection. Transfiguration Sunday is an invitation to deepen our own understanding of Jesus' identity and his mission, and to anticipate the glory that awaits all of us who are in Christ. May we ever be listening, open to hearing Jesus' voice through the Scripture, through prayer, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Whether it be on the mountaintop or in the lowest valley, as witnesses of his glory on this side of the resurrection, may we always be ready to share the light of Christ with the world, living out his love, his grace, his truth in our everyday lives. Amen.